Well, I praise the Lord for the preparation that He's given me, even though it wasn't exactly the plan that I really wanted to go down. I'll tell you that. I keep on remembering over these last couple weeks. I was just spent some time in Florida doing some prison ministry and going and seeing some of my old friends. And remember this one time, we're in Auburn, one of the things, we own a coffee shop. Remember this cat came in, got out of jail. His name was Willis, country dude. And I remember he came in and he sat down with me and I bought him a cup of coffee and we talked and I said, well, Willis, how can I help? What's going on in your life? And I remember Willis said this. He said, while I was in jail, I found God. I said, okay, explain that to me. What does that mean to find God? And I remember him telling me, well, I just know that I gotta start doing the right thing, and what I'm doing is just keeps on landing me back in jail, and all of that. And I'm not saying it wasn't a good response, but I was like, well, okay, Willis, I suppose when you're in jail, you just want to start doing right because you don't want to be back in jail. And I said, Willis, can I tell you what it meant to me when I found God? And he said, well, sure. I said, Willis, what it meant to me was that when somebody shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me, and in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it talks about being a new creation, that old things pass away and the new things have come. It enlivens something inside of me. That when the scripture tells me that in Christ Jesus I can have a newness of life or a freshness of spirit, it meant something to me. Because I was a guy 15 years ago sitting in a jail cell facing a bunch of time, and some cat like Mick or Bob or Carl came into a jail cell. He was 65 years old. He said, I don't even know why I'm here, Andy, besides the fact that the Lord told me to be a jail chaplain. And he came in and saw me. And this is what he told me. He said, Andy, I want you to know that I've read the papers. And I know what you're facing. But let me tell you about a man named Jesus. And that night he told me about the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. And I was a man, my life was painted on the walls, front page of the newspaper. The newspaper said, Andrew Foster's life as he knows it is over. And there's nobody that believed it more than me. And so for a man to come in and tell me that there was an opportunity for new life, there was nothing more that I needed to hear. I didn't need to ask him about the why or the how. I just needed an opportunity to know that my life wasn't over, and that I had an opportunity to be redeemed. And he told me to read the Bible. And so I read the Bible, and of course I went to the scriptures where it talked about the captives being set free. And I was waiting for that jail guard to open up the jail, because if he's setting them free, I wanted that to be me, baby. And then they offered me 20 years in prison, and I said, whoa, 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 whoa. And I said, man, I can't do no 20 years, man. I'm 150 pounds, nerdy white boy. Florida DOC, no thank you. Then they offered me 10, and I said, shoot, I don't want to do 10 either. And they said, man, this might be the last one you get, Andy. You know how they say that to you. But I was worried. I thought it might be real. And they offered me 5. And I felt like the Lord gave me a peace about whatever he was going to do with my life. Prison wasn't anything I ever thought I would ever experience in my life. But I never thought that I would experience redemption either, and salvation, and new direction. And that's exactly what I got to experience. This December, actually, I'll be celebrating 10 years since I got out of prison. Crazy. When I went down to Florida, I went to this Apalachee CI. And I didn't do time there, but I went there to minister, and I saw this dude up on the stage behind a microphone, and Is that Carlos? He said, Andy? And I did time with this cat 10 years ago, and I hadn't seen him since. I go back into the prisons because I want to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I just want to go back because I just want to remember the incredible things that God has done in my life, where he brings us out of. We often look at those courtrooms and those probation offices. We look at those as places of fear and anguish and anger. And I believe me, I've been there. I was on probation for 5.5 years. No fun. But I remember I went before a judge in 2017 and I got to share the testimony that the Lord had given me because I had 10 years. And I said, man, Judge, this is who the Lord has made me. I'm an ordained minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I told him, I said, if I can be real, Judge, I don't want to be on probation anymore. And the prosecutor, in some amazing way, you know, because we've all been in the courtroom, and I don't think we've ever seen a prosecutor not be prepared to tell on us. And this prosecutor grabbed his file, and he was like, Judge, I just got this file. And he's sorting through his things, and he's like, I'm not really sure what to say. And the judge said, pump! Probation terminated. And I got to walk out of that courtroom a free man, at least as far as probation is concerned. And then I had to wait 1 year to go back into the prisons. And I've been going in ever since. I think if I wanted to say one thing tonight, I want to say these two things. God can. And God will. I need you to hear that tonight. He can. And he will. Say this, he can, and he will. It's important that we believe that, guys. We are caught up in a system, in a world system, in a criminal justice system. It doesn't matter. I don't care how you define it. It's going to constantly try to put their thumb on us. The Bible tells us we don't fight against flesh and blood. Our war is not against our probation officer and the judges or the city or the... I know, I have to remind myself that like every day. Because now I'm in a ministry that serves people who are in transition or coming out of prison. I deal with the police more now than I did even back then. And I face it and I have to bite my tongue and all of that. But we do not fight against flesh and blood. The Lord has put something new inside of us. If we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, and I hope that people in here have tonight, he tells us that we are a new creation, that we have a new life in Jesus, that we don't have to live the way that we were. We don't have to meet anybody's expectations except his. I remember distinctly, I went down to this prison evangelist conference in 2018. And this is 8 years into ministry. 8 years into ministry. Up in DeKalb County, transitional housing, everything's busting at the seams, God is good. And I went to this conference feeling like I spoke another language to people about what God could do in people's lives. And I remember I talked with this pastor from Nebraska, and I'm crying and I'm weeping like a little baby. And he said, man, you know what? I got it. I get it. And I said, what? He said, you don't think you're qualified. You ever felt unqualified? He said, you don't feel like you're qualified. And I cried some more. And of course I didn't feel qualified. My rap sheet tells me I'm not qualified. My education tells me I'm not qualified. My probation officer told me that I'm not qualified. Certified. Not qualified. He reminded me that night that Jesus Christ is our qualifier. And he said, Andy, you got to say it. I said, say what? I'm qualified. I said, yeah, man, I get it. I'm qualified. He said, nah, man, you better say it. I said, I am qualified. He said, Andy, you better say it. I said, I am qualified. He said, you better yell it, Andy. I am qualified. And I yelled it out that Orlando hotel or wherever we were at. You remember that?
I do not.
You might not have heard me, but I was outside this hotel screaming at the top of my lungs, people looking at me crazy. But can I tell you something that happened last night, that night in 2018 in February? I've never questioned God since then about whether I'm qualified to do His work. Because He is our qualifier. Not my badge, not my rap sheet, not my family, not the things that I do, not my paycheck. He is the qualifier of our lives. It's important that we know that. Because we live in a world that's going to tell you otherwise. But Jesus went to the cross for everyone. He made room at the table for everyone. And don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise. Our war is not with flesh and blood, but He gave us a voice and He gave us a testimony to testify of His goodness and His greatness in our lives. I speak at a lot of places and I do this a lot. And guys, listen, I'm not anybody. I'm not anybody. I didn't come from anything. I'm just a guy that the Lord has chosen to raise up and give a testimony to. He gave me a word while I was in jail. It's called Inspiration Ministries. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Inspired by Jesus to inspire others. I remember He gave me that in prison, and I was like, shoot, I don't even know what that means. But there was a point in time where I remember sleeping on my bunk, and He woke me up, and He gave me eyes to see and ears to hear. And I remember seeing the desperation that was within the dorms, and the loudest, craziest dudes in the dorm are kind of crying themselves to sleep, feeling lost and desperate and separated. And I started to understand what it meant to share the gospel with the least, the last, and the lost. But I didn't make that up. I've read Matthew 25. He talks about the least of these. I didn't make that up. My wife always tells me I need to get better material. I didn't make it up. That's the Word of God. He has called us to make disciples. He has called us to live in a life with Christ Jesus that is not held back by our pasts or our ankle monitors or our black boxes or our rap sheets or our my something pages or whatever it is. It doesn't mean that that goes away. It doesn't mean that it disappears. When I got off of probation, the persecution in my life probably became worse. Who's this dude think he is? On Front Street, downtown Auburn, known as some. I remember I had asking my probation officer, can I open a coffee shop? Like, is that a thing? Like, can I do that? He said, shoot, Andy, all right. I'll give you enough rope to hang yourself. And then he did. And people tried to hang me. And they'd call. And they'd say, oh, Foster, out too late. Foster, where are you at? Man, I'm at home. Our war is not against flesh and blood, guys. For the last 10 years, we've just been trying to do whatever we can to serve people for the kingdom of God. And that ended up being a lot of reentry housing. I knew it was important. I had to have it when I got out. But I had no idea what God was going to do to grow Inspiration Ministries to the tune now here. And gosh, we're coming up on, it's been around, well, I've been out for 10 years. It's been around for 10 years. And we serve 8 houses up in DeKalb County, 110 beds, own a bunch of apartments where people are graduating out of programs. It's more than I could ever dreamt of. And I'm still kind of nobody. Ask Pam.
Nobody.
She'll tell you. She picks on me more than anybody.
And what are the 8 houses? What do they consist of?
6 of those 8 houses are kind of our intense programming houses. So when men are coming out of incarceration or addiction, we have, I think, 5 of those houses. Are for men. They're coming into the program, 9-month program, helping them get on their feet. Pretty intense. We're together every day, working on getting jobs, getting licenses and all that so people can be productive afterwards. We have 1 women's house that we opened up a year ago, the Grace House. Pretty fun to see that. We got 12 beds there. Just about to buy another house to serve women. And then we own a bunch of graduate houses, people that are graduating our programs, you know, because we were kind of recognizing the cycle of people graduate a program, but then it's like, where do you go then? You know, and then going back to mom's couch or your buddy's spare bedroom, we've seen that wasn't working. And so we decided to go ahead and make the investment to start purchasing graduate houses. And honestly, it's been great. And can I tell you a real stat? I'll tell you a real stat. This is a real stat. You'll like this, Bob. This is a real stat. So 18 months, give or take, 18 months since we've been doing graduate housing. Now, again, so we kind of hear the words like reentry housing or transition housing or like recovery housing or whatever, right? So I'm talking about the next step. I finish my program and I go into like alumni affordable housing. I still surrounded with my support group and I got these people around. We've been doing this for 18 months. 18 months we've been doing. I think we have 20 to 22 beds. The people that are finishing programs, finishing their junk, right? And going into these alumni housing, staying connected with the community. Guess what the recidivism rate is? What is it? 0. In 18 months. Now, let me remind you. Hear me when I say this. So some of us are in circumstances wherever we're at. You're going to meet lots of people that are in their circumstances. But this alumni housing is the people that have finished a program but have decided to stay grounded with their support system, continuing to go to church, connecting with the case manager, still working in their recovery, still working with their relationship with God. We don't have a time frame on how long they're in housing. They're living life now. I'm not going to kick them out in 2 years. They're living life, paying rent, got a job, got their licenses, got their cars, participating back. In 18 months, 0 have recidivated back into the criminal justice system. 0 have recidivated back into addictive behavior, using again. 0 in 18 months. Wow. 0 in 18 months. Will you say this? He can.
He can.
And he will.
He will.
Listen, it's not... we want to make it like this crazy equation of all these things that need to be a part of it. But I'll tell you what, with Christ Jesus, all things are possible. And surrounding yourself with people that will care about you, that will put you in check, that are not afraid to put their heel on your neck every once in a while because they love you and they care for you, there's nothing wrong with that. The world is trying to teach you something. Can I tell you what the world is trying to teach you? That at the end of this is, whatever season you're in, I don't care how long, short, whatever. This is what the world is trying to tell you. You're in a season right now. They're trying to tell you that at the end of the season, that the goal is independence. Let me say that again. The world is trying to tell you something. The world is telling you right now that you're in a season. Everybody say season.
Season.
And that at the end of this season, there's a goal. Say goal.
Goal.
And the world is telling you that the goal is independence. Say independence.
Independence.
Can I tell you something? Say yes.
Yes.
That is a lie from the pits of hell. Can I tell you that right now?
Amen.
That is a lie from the pits of hell. Independence ain't the goal of this journey. It's dependence. It's a dependence on God in Christ Jesus. It's a dependence on knowing who the Holy Spirit is in your life to be led in the things that you do, the things you say, the relationships that you build. It's a dependence on the people around you. Men are some of the most prideful people. And I remember I got out of prison. Can I tell you something? When I was sitting in jail, facing all this time, can I tell you something? My dad flew all the way down to Florida. Dang, man. Listen to this. My dad flies all the way down to Florida. He goes into that county jail and we're separated by glass. High profile charges. They remortgage their house to pay for my private attorney. Remortgage their house to pay for my private attorney. And I'm sitting in that jail cell, glass between us. And this is what I say, because I know this is what we all say. Now hear me now. This is what I said to my dad. Dad, listen, at the end of this, I promise I'll do whatever I have to pay you back. You know what my dad said? He said, why? I'm your dad. This is what I'm supposed to do. And if you believe that there's a heavenly Father out there, don't think that He won't do anything for you. It is not about independence. It is about dependence on a Father that loves you and cares for you and puts people in your lives. If I need a 20, He's put Pam in my life to ask her for a 20.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I'll talk to you after class.
Amen.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Listen, we've got it twisted. We feel like we want to go through this and that at the end of the day, I don't want to rely on people and I don't like asking people for... Listen, I don't like asking people for anything either, but it doesn't make it wrong. And it doesn't make it part of what God is trying to build up in your life to have people that you can rely on. Don't be whatever you call it. What do you... Mooch. Don't be no mooch. He's not calling us to be a mooch, but He is calling us to remain dependent on the people that do care about us. Because when we get in trouble, we get caught up. And I ain't talking law trouble. I'm just talking trouble. We want to run this way. And can I tell you what He's telling us? Run this way. I'm over here. I'm still waiting. Come back to me. Tell me what's going on. There are people in your life that care about you. But for some reason, the world has told us a lie, or the movies that we watch, or the books we read, or whatever it is. But something has convinced us that we gotta get our money right. We gotta get our people right. We gotta get our situation right. I gotta get my shoes right. I gotta get my clothes right. I gotta get my ride right. And I'll tell you what, you know what the stats tell us? That 80% of the people never get to the "and then." 80% of the people never get to the "and then." Because we are so desperate to meet this thing that the world has told us that we have to satisfy, or this thing that we feel like we need to satisfy inside, that when we can't get it, we turn desperate to get it, and that makes us do things that we never thought we would do, or things that we have always done to get to the same goal. And there's a word for that. Some call it insanity. Some just call it crazy. Take your pick. Neither one of them are good words. It's crazy. It's crazy. But God is raising up some people for such a time as this. I have a confession to make. I feel like God's called me to be a world changer kind of person. You ever feel that way sometimes? I think that there's a message that God is trying to communicate in the gospel of Jesus Christ that lets us know that He paid the price for our sins, that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, that He has put a call on our lives to live above our circumstances and to let people know that it is possible in Christ to live a life that honors God and honors people. Sometimes we think that those don't exist together, but they do. I remember when I was out, my first couple years, I was so concentrated on following the rules of probation. I remember that. Like, I was like, here's my 27 rules, and I'm following all the rules, and you're not allowed to talk to nobody with bad character. And I'm like, man, but that's all my friends, you know, like... And I was just trying to follow the rules. And it was tough. Like, it's like, you know, curfew, whoop, yeep, weep, yeep, you know. Hey, how's it going this one? It's all right, you know, it's okay. But there was something that happened in me, probably about 18 months, a couple years after being out of prison. I wish it had happened earlier. But it took me a couple years to realize, because I was trying to please this guy behind a desk. Because I thought pleasing this guy, man, it would be well with me. But somewhere along the line, God raised my eyesight from this guy up back to Him. And made me realize that if I am just following the Lord Jesus Christ with my life, I actually kind of follow the rules. Follow God equals I follow rules. I was just trying to follow rules in my own flesh. And can I tell you something about our flesh or just our lives? If there's a line that I could walk on, guess where we want to walk? On that line. It's just in us. That's our nature. We want to find the closest edge of the cliff, and we want to live there and walk there, and that is just in us. But if we can get our eyesight off of where we're standing or where we're looking and up at God, the Bible says that if we acknowledge Him, He will direct our path. You ever watched Indiana Jones in the, which one, Last Crusade? Remember that? Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade. Bob, I know you're too young for that movie, but... You remember when he's at the chasm? I think he's got to go get the cup, the thing across the thing. But he's looking down and there's nothing there. You remember that? And then he's like... Shoot, what's it say in that book? The penitent man will pass, or something. I don't even know if that's right. But it was like some faith thing, right? And you saw Indiana Jones go like this. And he hits this thing, and he's like wobbling, and they look at the side angle, and there's actually a bridge, like right in front of him. It's just blended in with the rocks, so you couldn't see it the first time. And then he throws some rocks on it, this... Listen, I'm not saying every step of faith, or I'm not saying that every step that you take is going to be a blind step. But the Bible talks a lot about unseen things. Walk by faith, not by sight.
Amen.
In Hebrews, it talks about a conviction of things unseen. Those aren't, like, they're not... It's not super mysterious, guys. Our best laid plans for our life barely scratch the surface of what God wants to do with our lives. Our best intellectual, made up, smart plans barely scratch the surface of what God wants to do with our lives. There's a level of trust that it takes in the Lord to do those things, to ask the right questions, to spend our time, to spend our money, to build relationships, not knowing what the outcome will be. Again, something that the world has told us, that if it looks good, then run as fast as you can towards it. If this plan looks like the right one, then go. But the Bible continuously tells us that if we walk by faith and not by sight, we are not always going to see the destination. In the book of Genesis, a guy named Abraham, God says, go to a place that you do not know. The Bible is filled with people that are doing things that would seem like they are unqualified to do, that they have no business being there, that oftentimes people are downright scared of them even coming. But God calls us out of the shadows and our circumstances to go to places, to go back. I remember, man, when I knew I was coming back home to Indiana, and I remember asking my chaplain, Chaplain Britt, I said, Chap, man, you really think God would send me back to Indiana? I don't want to go back. I know everybody in Indiana. I don't want to go back there. You really think He'd send me there? He said, yep. I said, man, well, maybe I'll go to Fort Wayne. I'll go to Indianapolis. DeKalb County? Dang, man, I know everybody there. And for the last 10 years, I've had to walk out a new testimony in my life when everybody tells me otherwise. I remember that guy. I remember I own this coffee shop. Old ex-girlfriends from the past come in. I'm like, this is awkward. Hey, what can I make you? But I'm not out here to convince the people. That's not our job. It's not our calling. Convince people about who or what we are. Our call is to convince people about the power in the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform lives. There's no greater calling than that. There's no greater purpose than that. What does that mean for your job or where you're going? I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I don't know necessarily what the next step is. But the great thing about not knowing and serving a God that does is that you are able to walk by faith knowing that though we can't see and we raise our foot to go step, He will place something underneath our feet to be able to walk forward. So I encourage you that when you have the opportunity to proclaim the redeemed life that you are, then make it. Next time you have to stand in front of somebody or stand behind a table or a whatever, you let them know that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. One thing that I've come to realize over the last 10 years is we don't have a lot of room for error. That leash that that probation officer gave me a bunch of years ago, it was never long. They don't give us much room for error. But if we're just striving to meet the bullet points of the rules, it's going to be tough. Some would say maybe it's impossible. But with Christ, nothing is impossible. I think one of my conclusions really has been over the last 10 years, and we've served 1,000 people in transitional housing. I would actually say that I don't know how anybody could make it without Christ Jesus. And then I potentially would be so bold to say that I've never actually met anybody that has made it without Christ Jesus. Like, not one. Like, I actually want to be able to give you some good news and say, hey, whatever path we go down, it's all going to work out. I want to so bad. I mean, I don't want to that bad, but... But I've seen it time and time again that when we are connected to Christ, when we are connected to community, when we are wanting to grow, when we are wanting to raise up over our circumstances, I've seen God do great things. And I've seen our lives collectively touch the lives of so many people in our communities. Not just you, our families, our children. It makes such a difference. I have a wife now, 7 years. I got 4 little babies, 6 and under. Love being a dad. Certainly changed my whole life and perspective. But I with all my heart, want my kids to know that they have to have a relationship with Jesus. And so I encourage you tonight that if you've never, you know, made a commitment to Christ, if that's something that I hear, don't act. I encourage you. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. There's always an opportunity to cry out to the Lord, to confess our sins. It doesn't have to be elaborate. You don't have to lay on the table. You can just ask Him. Just tell Him, Jesus, I need you. I've made a lot of bad decisions in my life. The best one I ever made was to surrender my life to Jesus Christ and to trust that His plan for my life was 1,000,000 times better than any plan I ever created for my own. Can I pray for you guys?
Amen.
Well, Father, thanks for tonight. I pray that in all this rambling, God, that something sticks. And if it doesn't need to stick, God, I pray that it falls off. But I pray that each person in here, God, is reminded that their life has value because You've declared that it has value. God, that You have a plan. That You have love and a care for each person in this room. And You proved that when You sent Jesus to the cross to shed His blood for all of our sins. God, I pray that decisions that have to happen in these people's lives, tomorrow and the days to come, God, I pray that You will give them insight and wisdom as to Your plan for their life. Because maybe it's different when they're thinking right now. But God, I pray that You will encourage them and let them know that with You, all things are possible. And that maybe, just maybe, You're doing a new thing in their lives. So give them ears to hear. I pray that Your Holy Spirit will communicate with them in a way, God, that they can understand. Remind them that in Christ Jesus there is newness of life. That we're not that number that so many of us were on a name tag, but that we are Your children, that You have purpose for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.